9. Let us hear the word of God. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. May be seated. The title of the sermon today is simply this, The Death of Lazarus. Now, death is a subject that some people don't like to hear about or talk about. I recall just not too many weeks ago, we were visiting some friends and we were sitting on their back porch, and one of them asked me, well, what are you up to, or what have you been up to, or what are you up to these days? And I said, I'm up to 8. And they said, 8? 8 what? I said, I'm up to 8 pallbearers because 6 can't carry this load. And we all chuckled and continued to talk about death because we had had mutual friends who not too many months ago had died. And then all of a sudden, the lady said, let's change the subject. Let's talk about something else. And so we did, and we changed the subject and began to talk of something else. So a lot of times people are just uncomfortable to talk about the subject of death. Well, the Bible has some things to say about death that I think we need to be reminded of this morning, but I want to say a couple of things about it before we turn to various texts and read them. First of all, we who are Christians should not fear nor dread death. It's going to happen unless the Lord comes again before it happens. Now, we know that not everyone will experience death. There will be those who are remaining on the earth when Christ comes again, and they will not experience death, but they will experience the resurrection, and we'll have a resurrected, glorified body without a sinful nature. And when Christ comes again, he's going to bring the souls that have gone on, who did die, and he'll bring them with him, and on resurrection day, body and soul will be reunited. So basically, what death is simply this: it's a separation of body and soul. And again, God did not create us to die, he created us to live. And we know that death is a result of sin entering into the picture. Adam and Eve sinned, and God told them and warned them, if you do, you will surely die. And certainly they died spiritually the moment they disobeyed, but they later died physically. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And since we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that gives us the reason why, unless Christ comes first, we too will breathe our last, as we know others who have, and we too will die. We should not fear it. We should not dread it, because the Bible makes it clear that to be absent from the body for Christians is to be present with the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Philippians for just a moment. And the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired of God to write this book, penned these words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and following. And here's what God inspired him to write, verse 21 and following. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I can hear people all the time saying something like this when their loved one or friend dies. A lot of times we'll hear people say something like this: well, he's in a better place, or she's in a better place. Well, if they died in Christ and died as Christians, that's absolutely true. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and heaven's a far better place than this earth, no doubt about it. And we read about it in Revelation 21, because there'll be, at that point, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more crying, no more mourning, no more death. And a lot of the things that bother us and trouble us in this life will be in the past at that point, never to occur again. And so that's why the apostle said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm going to be in a better place. It's going to be a much better thing. He goes on to say, but if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus, through my coming to you again. So he was sharing with them his thoughts of death, and to die would be gain, and to be with Christ would be far better than to remain in this world. So that's why we should not fear nor dread death. Where we're going when we die as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be far greater and far better than anything we've ever experienced here on this earth. And so we should really look forward to it, not fear it nor dread it. Again, as far as fear is concerned, we know the phrase in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so it is. Well, I read in our call to worship from Psalm 116 and verse 15 says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And so we should rejoice and be glad in that. Now turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And here I want to read verses 13 through 16. And here's what they say. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. And so the psalmist, it's a psalm of David, and David is saying to God, God, you did this. You formed my inward parts. You weaved me in my mother's womb. And by the way, that's a verse that definitely is pro-life. Life begins at conception, and that's why abortion is such an abomination in the sight of God. It's first degree murder is what it is. The intentional murder of a person still in their mother's womb prior to them being born. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now get these words. In thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So our days, and I'm sure you've heard this phrase, our days are numbered, and they are numbered, and they're numbered by Almighty God. And we will not die a day before we should, nor a day after we should. It will happen on God's sovereign, all-powerful schedule, just as he has planned and ordained. The days that were ordained for me. And when that day comes, somewhere in that 24-hour period, we will breathe our last and we will die. Our soul and body will be separated. Now, sometimes, and we've experienced this lately, sometimes death is unexpected. It just comes all of a sudden without any warning. And I think of the death of Harry Reader, which was a shock to many. No one expected him to die and die the day he did and in the way he did. Totally unexpected. But yet that was the last day that God had ordained for him. And none of us, we might be late for some appointments, but we'll not be late for that. When it's our time to die, that's when it's going to happen. And it'll happen when God wants it to, where God wants it to, the way God wants it to. Now, on the other hand, sometimes death is anticipated. It's expected. In fact, we have even said of some people in our lives, I'm surprised that they're still here. I would have thought they would have died in the condition they're in before today. And so sometimes death is unexpected. Sometimes it is very expected and even anticipated. And we have had friends who have died in each of those categories. Family members who have died in each of those categories. My dad, today's Father's Day, happy Father's Day to you fathers, by the way. My dad, his death was very unexpected. Joyce's dad, his death was very unexpected. Just happened in an instant with no warning and very unexpected. My brother's death was very expected and anticipated. Everyone knew he had cancer. Everyone knew that the cancer centers had told him, we cannot cure you, but the last one, the third one he went to, said, we think we can buy you some time if you'll take this experimental medication. And he was willing to do that and lived about 18 months after that, but knew it was coming. Didn't know when, but knew it was out there in the future. And so, again, this is the reason why we should obey what the Lord says in his word, to have our house in order, so that when that day and time comes, we will exit this world, and hopefully it will be a lot less painful for our spouse and family members if we have our house in order. Well, again, when Christians die, when brothers and sisters in Christ or friends who are Christians die, we experience two emotions. Grief is one of those. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into the latter part of John 11. And in that chapter 11, verse 25, the shortest verse that I know of in the Bible, and just two words in it, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus grieved at the death of his friend Lazarus. And so it's okay to grieve, and we do grieve when our loved ones die. But on the other hand, we also rejoice if they died in Christ, for we know that they are now in heaven with the Lord and in a far better place. And to them, death is gain. And that's the way it is on that side of the fence. So we grieve their loss because we'll no longer see them in this world. We will no longer have the opportunity to talk with them or fellowship with them or travel with them or do anything else with them. They're gone. But we rejoice because of where they have gone. And one day we will be there too. Well, back to chapter 11. So those are a lot of comments about death, and you just need to absorb all of that. And again, remember from Job chapter 1, Job said these words when he had lost children and their spouses and everything else that he had, with the exception of his wife, even his health. But his response was, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so again, life and death are in God's hands. Our life, our death, the life and death of our family, the life and death of our friends and loved ones, it's all in God's hands. Well, in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, first 10 verses tell us that Lazarus was a sick man. Now, God doesn't reveal to us in this chapter what kind of sickness he had. But we know a lot of people who are sick and have sickness. We have a lot of them listed on our prayer sheet. We pray for them often on Thursday nights and during the week. And in this life, people get sick. That's part of the living in a fallen world and us being fallen people. Things are not perfect, not going to be perfect in this life because sin has entered in and made a mess of things. Well, Lazarus was sick, and it mentions his sickness four times in the first six verses. So evidently, he was very sick. Text doesn't tell us how old he was. Tells us about his sisters, Mary and Martha, and that all three of them were friends of Jesus, and Jesus loved all of them. But Lazarus was sick. Now, when Jesus first got the message, the text says in verse 6, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, the reason he did that, the reason he did not leave immediately and go to where Lazarus and Mary and Martha were, because of what we read in verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week when we focus on the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But today we're dealing with the death of Lazarus. But the Lord knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen to Lazarus. He knows what's going to happen once he gets there. And so he doesn't have to be fretful or in a hurry because he knows the future. So then he said to his disciples in verse 7, let us go to Judea again. Now, he had been there earlier. They had been with him. Well, their response was not positive. They didn't think Jesus should go back to Judea. In verse 8, we have the reason why. And they told him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? That was their nice way of saying, this is ridiculous. You must be crazy. Why would you want to go and be among people who want to stone you to death? That doesn't make sense to us. And Jesus responded to them about the light of day and the night, etc. But then he said to them in verses 11 through 16, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And so Jesus uses this terminology, fallen asleep, and we also get that terminology in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 in light of the conversation of death, but it's a falling asleep because it is a temporary existence. The body and soul will be separated. The body, obviously dead and to be disposed of, but the soul never dies. And so that's why this terminology of fallen asleep. But he went on to say, the disciples then responded by saying, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. I mean, people go to sleep every night, wake up in the morning. I mean, that's just natural order of things. But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. And so Jesus went on to tell them plainly, Lazarus is dead. But we need to pick up on this terminology of fallen asleep. Again, it's reminding us or telling us that this thing we call death is a temporary state of being, body and soul separated, and the soul never dies. It's absent from the body, present with the Lord, and when he comes again, he will bring all those souls with him, and they will be reunited with their resurrected body, and be evermore with the Lord. It's an intermediate state. Now, our confession of faith tells us about these things as well. And chapter 32 is entitled "Of the State of Men After Death and of the Resurrection of the Dead." The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls, which never die nor sleep, having an immortal subsistence, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Besides these two places for souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledgeth none. At the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. And again, this is revealed in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And all the dead shall be raised with the self-same bodies, and none other, which shall be united again to their souls forever. The bodies of the unjust, or those who died apart from Christ, those who died in their trespasses and sins, shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit, into honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. And so even the souls and bodies of the unsaved are separated at death, just like the body and souls of Christians are separated at death, but temporarily so. It's not a permanent thing. Well, let's go back to the text, John 11. And so Jesus told his disciples, "I was glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Well, Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, or the twin, that's what that word means, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now, he was thinking in terms of Jesus getting stoned to death. And so Thomas was saying, "Well, let's go with him. And if they stone him to death, maybe they'll stone us to death too. But let's go with him." And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's verse 17. Well, we don't, as far as I know, I've conducted a lot of funerals in my ministry, well over 100. I stopped counting at 100. But I've never seen anyone buried in a tomb, either in the ground or in these things above ground. Again, well, you might call it a tomb. I don't know what they call them at the cemetery, but it's a place where they can put the body or the ashes, however it was disposed of. And but I can tell you this, if a body has been dead for 4 days and hasn't been taken care of, it's going to stink. It's not going to smell good. Other things that die, it could be a mouse, it could be a bird. I was telling Joyce this morning, I'd left the garage doors, the back garages, doors up yesterday. And when I went to close those yesterday evening, there was a bird inside. I tried to shoo him out. He wouldn't go. So I just went ahead and pulled the doors down, closed it up. And when I got up this morning, I thought, well, I don't want that bird to die in there, because it'll smell, it'll stink, and it might even encourage a snake to come in to get a bite to eat. And so hopefully the bird's still alive, so I'm going to go out and raise the door and see if he'll leave. So I did. went out, raised the garage door, and that cool air started coming in, and he caught on to that, and out that door he went. He was gone. And I said, thank you, Lord. He's out of here. Problem solved. But after 4 days, things are going to smell pretty bad. You have a mouse or a rat to die in your home. I guarantee you, it's not going to be long until you're going to know it. And in one of our previous homes, not the one we're in now, but it was the one in Hopewell, and one had died and evidently had been up in the attic and had fallen down in the wall. We couldn't get to it because unless we tore a hole in the wall, which we didn't want to do, but man, that odor came right through that wall. That wall didn't slow that odor down at all. And so the text tells us Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, next week, when we get to the tomb and Jesus tells them to open the tomb, that they're gonna tell him, there'll be a stench. He's been in there 4 days. And we'll see what happens, Lord willing, next week. But nonetheless, this week, been in there 4 days. Now, Martha and Mary had Jews who had come to seek to console them concerning the death of their brother. And when Jesus came on the scene, Martha said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could have prevented this. And no doubt she's aware of the miraculous signs he had done leading up to this point. He had turned water into wine at the wedding. He had healed an official's son who was some miles away, wasn't even in his presence. He had healed a sick man. He had given a blind man sight and caused him to see. He had walked on the water. He had fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And so Martha knew Jesus is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us, and only God could have the power to do these things. And so she expressed to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You could have healed him of his sickness and prevented this. She went on to say, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give it to you. And Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother shall rise again. And so Martha's response to that was, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So even when Jesus was living on the earth, he had taught the disciples about these things, and that there would be a resurrection of the dead on the last day. And Martha had embraced that truth. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And I'm telling you, that last verse used to make me reluctant to read that at funerals, because normally there was a casket down front and the body was in the casket, and obviously the person had died, because we were about after the funeral service to go to the graveside and bury the body. And so I was reluctant at first, young on, until I learned better that what Jesus meant by that. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And he was talking there about the soul that never dies. The body obviously does, but the soul does not. And so he said, she said to Jesus, yes, Lord, I have believed that you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And so she acknowledges, she confesses, she gives testimony of her confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She knows who he is. He is the Son of God. And that he is the resurrection and the life. And that whoever believes in him will live eternally. The soul will never die. The day will come when it's joined back up with the body on resurrection day. But that's what Jesus meant when he says that everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so another reason why we should not fear nor dread death. It's a temporary state of being. It's not permanent. And when the Lord comes again, and by the way, most of us pastors at the graveside say something like this: in the providence of God, he has seen fit to take our beloved, whoever, friend or father or mother, whatever the case might be, out of this world. And but when the Lord returns, they will hear, all who are in their grave will hear the voice of the Son of God and will come forth. And that's the truth revealed in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15, the latter part of that chapter, assuring us that there will be a resurrection of the dead. Souls and bodies reunited, never to die again, never to fall asleep again. And so the Lord's claim, certainly true, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And so after that conversation, and after Martha had confessed her faith in him, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying to Mary, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when Mary had heard this, she arose quickly and was coming to him. I invite you to return next week, and Lord willing, at that time, we'll hear, as the radio man used to say, we'll hear the rest of the story. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you.